Bibles this morning, and let's turn to Romans chapter 13. Romans chapter number 13. I realize that at this time, some churches and some pastors, and I don't fault them for this because there's absolutely nothing wrong with this, some have preached specific sermons dealing with things going on in our country and around the world. I have approached it differently. I think that either way is fine. I have tried to provide comfort and encouragement through God's Word, through the emails and the videos and things like that. I kind of felt like the best thing that we can do is to just keep going ahead like we've always done, and just keep preaching through Romans. I know last week I preached a different sermon, but that's because I wanted to wait and preach this one when we all got together. I felt that need was there. But I have felt like, we just stay the course and keep things going the way that they always have. And so today we're going to go to Romans chapter 13, and we will not get through all of this. I say that not just because of the length of it, but because I didn't get through all of it in the first service. And I have to stop exactly where I stopped this morning so that I can pick it up tonight, because if I don't, then somebody will miss something. But anyhow, chapter 13 in Romans, and beginning in verse 11, the Bible says, "And that knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying. But put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof." Heavenly Father, once more we ask for your help. I ask for your help to preach it, and we all ask for your help to be convicted and changed by it and drawn closer to you. And we ask that you would be glorified. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Here in the final verses of Romans 13, we find a powerful admonition from God through the pen of the Apostle Paul. Now, the final division of this book of Romans began in chapter 12, and this final division that we've been looking at from chapter 12 to the end of the book deals with the practical outworking of salvation. How is salvation and the change that has taken place on the inside, how is that supposed to play itself out on the outside, okay? How is it supposed to change our lives? How is it supposed to change how we think, how we talk, how we act, how we look, who we spend time with, who we don't spend time with, how we treat our neighbors, how we treat other church members? How is salvation supposed to work its way out? And that's what salvation is supposed to do. Religion works from the outside and tries to work into a man's heart and can't make it. Salvation begins in a man's heart and then works its way to the outside. I remember I heard a preacher say one time that religion puts a new coat on a man, but salvation puts a new man in the coat. And that's what we want. We don't want to just put some things into practice in our lives to look like we're saved. We want to be saved, and we do that by believing in Jesus Christ. And then we want what we do to be genuine. We want it to come from a heart that is genuine, and we don't just want to fall in line and do things because, oh, well, that's what everybody else in church is doing. That's what the Bible says. I better do. We need to have a heart that desires to be changed and live for God. It should not be a formality. But we're dealing here with the practical outworking of salvation. How is it supposed to change the way that we live? Now, so far, from the beginning of chapter 12 up till now, here's what we've dealt with. We've dealt with giving our all for Christ. There in those first couple of verses, "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God," we dealt with giving our all for Christ. Okay? And then we dealt with filling the role that God has given us. God's given each of us something to do for Him, and we need to fill that role. And we also saw with that the importance of the body of Christ, that every member of the body is important and has a role to fill. We also saw abhorring evil and clinging to good. Now that goes along a little bit with what we're going to talk about this morning, because what happens is, we just read here where it says, it is high time to awake out of sleep. You know what one of the things that puts us to sleep is? Not abhorring evil like we should. Not abhorring evil and not cleaving to that which is good like we should. You know, the scripture tells us to have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but then it goes on to say, but rather reprove them. Not only stay away from them, but preach out against them. Speak out for what's right and speak out against what's wrong. It's what the Bible tells us to do. And oftentimes what happens in a believer's life is sometimes he'll say, well, I don't agree with that. I don't believe that. I don't think that's right, but I'm not going to say anything about it. Or I'll just try to kind of ignore it. And then he doesn't always separate from it, and he takes the wrong attitude. And then before you know it, we've got the end of chapter 13 saying, wake up. We've been lulled to sleep. We've also seen our treatment of other believers. We've seen how to deal with difficult people, and we've seen how to properly respond to authority. And then we saw the debt of love. We owe it to one another. We have a debt of love to one another. Now, these last few verses here in Romans chapter 12 are a type of a battle cry. Okay? It's a type of a battle cry. When I was never in the military, but I know that in the military, they all have to get up at a certain time. Okay? They pray, they play revelry, and the bugle goes off, and they get up, or however they may even don't play a bugle anymore. Maybe it's just on a loudspeaker. I don't know how they do it anymore. But anyhow, they have to get up at a certain time. They hear the trumpet. Get up! It's time to wake up. It's time to arise out of sleep. We have work to do. But see, the difference for the Christian is this: we need to wake up and get to work before the trumpet sounds, because when that trumpet sounds, time's up. It's not listen for the trumpet and then get busy. It's get busy before the trumpet sounds. And here's the thing. If you're in the military, you know what time that trumpet's going to sound every morning. You and I, and we'll see this here in a minute, you and I have no idea when the trumpet we're waiting on is going to sound. But it's a type of a battle cry. Let me ask you this. Do you ever look at something going on in your life, something going on around you, something going on at work, wherever it may be, and you say, man, enough is enough. I think many of us are looking at some of the stuff going on in our world and in our nation and in our state today and saying, man, enough is enough. Okay? We understand, and we all have different opinions about the things that are going on, and I'm not here to preach an opinion to you. We all understand caution, and we understand common sense and things like that, but I think most of us, maybe all of us, would agree some things are just out of hand. Some things are just overboard, and some things are just out of balance here, especially when there's just all this different information, and you don't know what to listen to, but I'll tell you what, we always know to listen to the Word, to the Lord Jesus Christ. So you turn on the news or something and you're not sure what to think about this or to think about that, don't worry about it. You know you can believe what our Lord says. And this is where our comfort and our hope is. But you look at things sometimes, you say, man, enough is enough. And you look at things in your own life and you say, man, enough is enough. That's what Paul is saying here. He's saying enough is enough. Enough of the laziness. Enough of the sleeping. It's time to wake up and it's time to get to work. Enough is enough. You've had your fill. You're ready to be done with it. Paul is saying we're saved and it's time that we started living like it, and it's time we started serving the way that God has called us to do. Church, it's time that we stopped talking about what we need to do and start doing what needs to be done. It's time for us to stop looking at sin in our life and saying, well, yeah, I got to address that. I'm going to have to do something about that. You know, you can do that too long. It's time for us to look at our own lives, and if we see sin there, stop saying, well, I'm going to have to address that. I know I need to do something about it. It's time to say, no, it's wrong, and God wants me to deal with it, and it's time for me to wake up and deal with it. If we look at our own selves or we look at our church and say, you know, we're lacking here. We're not doing this like we should, or we're not witnessing like we should, or we're not, whatever it is. Whatever it is, if it's something that the Lord has told us to do and we are not doing it, it is time to stop saying, well, you know, but I'm tired. Well, you know, but I've done that for years. Well, you know, I've got this to do. You know, I'm busy with this over here. I just don't have the time. It is time for us to awake and rise out of sleep and stop making excuses and get to what God has told us to get to. There is work that has to be done. You know, we've joked about it for too long. I've heard Christians joke about their disobedience. Well, yeah, I know I shouldn't do that, but, and they laugh about it. God isn't laughing. We've made enough excuses. We've wasted enough time, and it's time that we put feet to our intentions. I pray that as we go through this, the Holy Spirit will convict each one of our hearts and show us places in our life where we have fallen asleep, stuff that's in our life that we are not dealing with, things that we're just ignoring and we're just kind of letting it slide, and would shake us and stir us to the point of action where we would put feet to those intentions and we would arise out of sleep because the day is at hand. The first thing that I want you to look at here in verse 11 is the time. The time. No, don't look at your watches. Look at verse 11, the time. He says, and that knowing the time. Hey, church, let me ask you this. Do you know the time? I know you think I don't most of the time whenever I'm preaching. No, do you know the time? What does that mean? You hear people, pardon me, you hear people ask questions like this when something's going on, like what's going on in our country right now, and they did it back with 9-11 and things like that. But you hear people when something, there's kind of a turmoil and there's something going on like this, people will say, oh, hey, do you think it's the last days? I know it's the last days. You know it's the last days. The last days began when Christ ascended back into heaven. From then until the rapture, that's all the last days. But a lot of people think the last days are the last few months or the last few years right before the rapture. We've been in the last days ever since Christ ascended. We know that we're in these last days. Pardon me. We know that. Or people will see things that are going on and they'll say, oh, you better get ready. You're supposed to be ready anyhow. How do you get ready? By getting saved. And then after you're saved, stay awake and keep working and keep looking. Okay? Whether the world is in great turmoil, there's a lot going on. There's a lot of stuff going on right now. But we're far from being in great turmoil. Okay? There's a lot of uncertainties, a lot of things going on, but we're far from being in great turmoil. Could we get there? We could. But listen, whether the world's in great turmoil or everything's flowing along just fine, our responsibility is the same no matter what. Be sure that you have trusted Jesus Christ and that you're saved. Stay awake, keep working for Him, keep your eyes on Him, and keep looking for that blessed hope. No matter what's going on around us, that's what you and I are supposed to. So when people say, you better get ready, well, we can say that to lost people and say, listen, you don't know how many days you have left. You need to trust Christ and be saved. Save people. If you are saved, you're ready to go, but we need to wake up. We don't want the master to find us sleeping. Okay? Right there he says, and that knowing the time, church, we know the time, and that is the return of Jesus Christ is imminent and always has been. We know the time because we know that we don't know when he's coming back. We know, here's what he's saying when he says, and knowing the time, what he's saying is, you know that you're in these last days and that Christ could return at any moment. That's what Paul's saying here. He's saying that when he talks about knowing the time, he's saying, you know that Christ could return at any moment. And that, knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. Turn with me to Mark chapter 13. Mark 13. Now in Mark 13 here, we have Jesus telling the Jews what it's going to be like for the Jewish nation during the tribulation. And though there will be Jews and Gentiles in the tribulation, always remember that the focus of the tribulation period is Israel. It's referred to as Jacob's trouble. The reason for the tribulation, though there will be Gentiles that go through it, the reason for it is God dealing with his people, the nation of Israel, okay? Now, he's telling them the kind of what's going to happen, but then you come down here to, let's see, verse 32, chapter 13 and verse 32. And he says, but of that day and that hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels which are in heaven, neither the Son, but the Father. Take ye heed, watch and pray, for ye know not when the time is. For the Son of Man is as a man taking a far journey, who left his house and gave authority to his servants and to every man his work, and commanded the porter to watch. Watch ye therefore, for ye know not when the master of the house cometh, at even, or at midnight, or at the cock crowing, or in the morning, lest coming suddenly he find you sleeping. And what I say unto you, I say unto all, watch. He said, see, the Jews that he was talking to right then, they were to watch for that blessed hope. They were to watch, those that were saved, they were to watch for his return. And that shows us that his return is imminent and that nobody knows. They expected him to come back in their lifetime. Every Christian has hoped that he would come back in their lifetime. And whenever you look at the amount of time that has passed, you might look and say, it's been 2,000 years. It's been 2,000 years, you know, since he's been gone, or a little more than 2,000 years since the Lord has been gone. Yeah, but it's the scoffers in Scripture that say, where is the promise of his coming? Don't be like the scoffers and look at it and say, it's been so long. You understand, you realize that 2,000 years to us is just kind of like a breath to God. You know, 2,000 years to us seems like a long time. But God exists outside of time. It doesn't mean anything to him. All believers have looked for, or they've been told to look for, that blessed hope, to expect it. Paul and Peter and John and all of them, they all expected the Lord to return in their time. And we are to have that same expectation. But he says here a couple of things. Notice that he says, no man knoweth. Okay? Now, there are two types of returns. There is the rapture, the catching away of the bride, and that's when the Lord will appear in the clouds and take us, the church, out of here to meet him. Okay, we'll be caught up to meet him in the air. All right? The rapture, he does not set foot on this earth. After the 7 years tribulation, then you have the second coming of Jesus Christ, and that's when he sets foot here on the earth. All right? Now, when he talks here about no man knowing, he's talking about the rapture and the beginning of those things. He's telling the Jews this is what's going to happen during that tribulation. And then when he says of that hour, what he's talking about is nobody. He's none of you know when that's going to start. None of you know when that rapture is going to take place. He's not talking about his second coming at the end, because they'll know exactly when that's going to happen. That will be exactly 7 years to the day. The scripture is full of signs for them to watch for. They will know exactly when he's coming back at the end of the seven-year tribulation. So when he says no man knoweth, he's talking about the rapture, the beginning of Jacob's trouble. We don't know. Oh, people try to guess. And I remember when I was a child, and looking back, I don't remember who it was that did it. It may have been the Jehovah's Witnesses, because they have tried multiple times to set a date for the return, for the rapture. It may have been them, and yet people continue to follow. I don't know. But anyhow, I can remember when I was a child seeing commercials on network television put out by some church. May have been them, may have been somebody else, talking about, I can remember this one, and it showed these tombstones. And I remember it saying, we believe that the coming of Jesus Christ will be on, and they gave a date. I mean, they gave month, day, year. And, well, obviously, we're all still here. No man knows. No man knows. And since we don't know, and since there are no signs to be fulfilled, we are only to watch for that blessed hope. We're not to be guessing. Well, how do I get ready then? You get saved and you stay awake and you keep working and you keep serving the Lord, so that when he does come, he doesn't find you sleeping. And notice that he says there in verse 37, and what I say unto you, I say unto all, watch. That's for us. That's for every believer. Every believer that's ever lived is supposed to be watching and waiting for the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15 with me, please. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I said in the first service that the longer I'm saved and the older I get, the more I anticipate the return of our Lord. When I was younger, I didn't really think a whole lot about it. When you're young, you're looking out ahead and you're making plans. And you're making plans about getting married and having kids and all this. And you can't wait to see all these things come to fruition. And when you are young, you don't really think about your mortality very much. Now, when I was young, people used to say, well, you kids, you young people, you think you're invincible. You think you're going to live forever. And Amy and I were talking about this one day, and I told her, I said, you know, people used to say that to us, and we argued with them. And we said, no, we don't. That's not what we think. At 40 years old, I can look back and say, that's exactly what I thought. You really think, even if you don't think you're invincible, you really think you've got years and years and years and years and years whenever you're young. Okay? If we didn't think we were invincible, we wouldn't have done some of the stupid things that we did. I gave some examples in the first service, but because of younger ears here, I'm not going to give anybody any ideas and give you any of the examples. We just did some dumb things whenever we were kids. And we look back, or at least I do, I look back and say, well, of course I thought nothing was going to happen to me. Why else would I do such an ignorant thing and take the risk that I took unless I thought nothing was going to happen to me? You know, now I'm careful walking up and down stairs because I don't want to get hurt. Listen. When we were working on our house, I don't like to roof. Don't like it. You can have it. Don't like any part of it. I mean, we did it. We put the roof on. Hate it. Do houses even really need a roof? I mean, I hate it. And the pitch on our roof is not real steep, but we were putting this underlayment down that goes, you know, like tar paper, but this was like a gray paper thing. We put it down. And everybody else that's up there working, okay, Randy, Andrew, Dave, my boys, they're all just running all over this stuff. I'm scared to death. Because I feel like tar paper, I feel okay. This stuff doesn't feel as safe. And I'm inching along, and one day I had to just get down off of it. I was a nervous wreck. I thought I was going to fall off of it when you're working down by the edge, you know. I don't like it. And it makes your legs hurt and everything. I don't like working on the roof. But I'm working on this roof. No matter what I do on the roof now, you know, when I was younger and I would help somebody work on a roof, man, you just run up and down the roof and back and forth and up and down the ladder. And now I'm doing this kind of stuff, you know. It's a little bit different. It's a little bit different 20-some years later. When you're younger, you think, oh, everything's fine, not going to be any problem. You get older and you realize it's not like it used to be. And you realize, well, now I know I don't have as much time as I used to. Church, the older that we get, the longer we're saved, the closer we draw into fellowship with our Savior, the more we ought to anticipate going home. Doesn't he just get sweeter the longer that you know him? And that raises your anticipation of going and meeting him face to face one day. I know we all have certain wants and desires that are not wrong, that are not sinful. It is not wrong to want to see your children get married and for you to have some grandchildren. And all there's nothing wrong with that. There's nothing wrong with that. But if that means more than going home to be with our Lord, then there's something wrong with it. It's okay to look and say, I'd like to see that. But listen. If your children and your grandchildren are saved, wouldn't you rather get out of here and go spend eternity in them where no one's going to get old and no one's going to die than to have to spend it here in this wretched place? I'd much rather just make sure they're all saved so that we can spend eternity together in a place where there is no sin. That would be much better, far better than watching them grow up here. We get to go to a land where they're never going to get old. None of us will. But we see here that what the Lord is saying is that for us to stay awake and to keep our eyes on the skies, keep our eyes looking for that blessed hope, because we don't know. And the older we get, the closer we are to it. But really, no matter what your age, every day you're one day closer. Every day you're one day closer. But I think the older we get, the more we anticipate it. Would to God that a 19-year-old believer who just got saved yesterday would have the same anticipation for the blessed hope that one that's been saved for 40 years would. Wouldn't that be wonderful? Wouldn't that be great? If it didn't take getting older and seeing the thing, if we just had such a love for our Lord that no matter what our age or how many years we thought we had, we all had that same wonderful expectation and excitement about going home. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, I did tell you 15, didn't I? Okay. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I want to look at a verse here in just a second. Back there in Romans, he says it's high time. The word high there means full, complete. Okay, when he says it's high time, he means enough's enough. The waiting's over. It's time to do something. Okay, it's time to stop with the laziness and the excuses and dragging our feet. He's saying, look, it's time. Okay, the time is full and complete for us to do something. What is one of the reasons why we need to awake and arise out of sleep? What's one of the reasons why we need to get up and we need to cast off the things that are holding us down and we need to get to work for our Lord? 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 34, awake to righteousness and sin not. And right here he tells us why. For some have not the knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame. He says, get up. Wake up and start living the way God has called you to live, because you are the ones, you and I are the ones who are to take the gospel out to the lost, and people are dying and going to hell, and the longer we sleep, the more people aren't hearing the gospel. He says, awake to righteousness. Stop wasting time, stop making excuses, stop being wrapped up in the things of the world. Wake up. Get to work for God, because people are going to hell and they've got to hear the gospel from you and I. Church, I wonder in each one of our hearts, our individual hearts, what is our concern for the lost? Is there any? How concerned are we about the lost? And if we say that we're concerned about them, can we see the proof of that in the way that we live? I have a book that has a story in it that I might bring in and read the little excerpt to you sometime. But in this book, it's talking about Nazi Germany when Hitler was just starting to put Jews in concentration camps. And the story was written, this little story that was a part of this book was written by a man who was alive then and attended a church that was either in Germany or close by. And he said that the railroad track ran behind the church. And they would sit in their service, and when the train would go by, they could hear the screams from the boxcars full of Jews being hauled off to the concentration camps. A train was going behind the church, and the boxcars were loaded with people that Hitler was taking to exterminate. And they would sit in church, and when a train would go by, they would hear the screams, the cries for help. And this man said that their response was that they sang louder. When the trains would go by, they would just sing louder to drown them out so that they couldn't hear them. Now, we want to be very careful and say it is hard for us to know what we would have done because we never lived under that type of a regime. I pray that we never do. We want to be very careful when we look at those people because we don't know what it was like living there. It is very hard for us to know what we would do in certain situations until we're in those situations. But the truth of God's word doesn't change. And we do know that drowning it out and acting like it's not happening was not the biblical response. We would understand maybe their fear and all that stuff, but we know that just acting like it's not happening is not a biblical response. Church, every day, boxcars full of lost people die and go to hell. Are we laying down on the tracks and proclaiming the gospel so that maybe somebody will get off of that train? Or are we just singing louder so we don't have to hear the cries and the screams? Are we just, well, you know, people don't really want to hear it. People don't want to listen. I'm busy with this. I got that to do. I don't think people care. What's our response? He says here, Paul says here in 1 Corinthians 15, he says, some have not the knowledge of God. He said, some people don't know how to be saved. They haven't heard the gospel. He says, I speak this to your shame. The church at Corinth was a very carnal church. And Paul's saying, look, because you're living like the world and you're wrapped up in it. And that's what the church at Corinth was. They were extremely carnal. They were saved. They were going to heaven. But they were so wrapped up in the things of the world. And Paul's saying, because you're so wrapped up by the things of the world, you're not living for Christ like you're supposed to. You've fallen asleep. And people are going to hell. And he said, I speak that to your shame. Have you ever lost a loved one or a coworker or somebody and you've looked back and thought, I didn't tell them how to be saved. I didn't make sure that they knew how to be saved. If you have, then your heart should be grieved over it. And it ought be something that would move us to never let that happen again. To make sure that when people come into contact with us, if they don't know anything else, they hear the gospel. He said, I speak this to your shame. Go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. He's talking back in Romans there about night and day. You know, we're to wake up. And then he talks about, we'll get into this here in just a second, about the night being far spent and the day being at hand. But he's talking about night and day. And you go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 5, and it says, "Ye are all the children of light and the children of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep, sleep in the night, and they that be drunken are drunken in the night. But let us, who are of the day, be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for an helmet, the hope of salvation." He says, listen, darkness, nighttime, that goes hand in hand with sin and evil. I've never been into a bar or a pub or anything like that, but driven past enough of them. I can see through the windows. I can see through the doors. I've never seen one well lit, ever. I have never seen one well lit. I've been past them where, you know, the doors are open and you can kind of see in there. Everyone I've ever seen is dark. They tell me that in casinos there are no windows and clocks. You say, who tells you that? Who's not from personal experience. I read that somewhere. Or somebody told me and they had read it somewhere. But that's what I've heard, is that casinos don't have windows or clocks. Now, I don't know. That's just what I've read or heard. It makes sense. If I was running one, that's probably what I would do. They say they do that so that people will lose track of time and keep trying to win their money back and keep trying to win more and more money. We don't know. But when do people have, most of the time, when do people have their drunken parties? In the night. Oh, they have them during the day sometimes too, but by and large, it's at night, in the darkness. And so what Paul is saying here in 1 Thessalonians is he's saying, we're of the light, we're of the day. Nighttime is for sleeping, not for us to be up and doing things in the darkness. We are children of the day, children of the light. Darkness is associated with evil and sin. And so he says, we need to get up. We need to get up. We need to be sober and do the work that we need to be doing because we are children of the day. Then you look back there at verse 12. In Romans 13, he says, the night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. Okay, what does he mean here? The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Well, we just said that dark and night go along with evil and sin. We just read that. We're not of the night, we're of the day. Okay? Truth, righteousness, salvation, holiness, that has to do with daytime, the light. And in the night when it's dark, that resembles sin and wickedness and evil and laziness and slumbering. He's not saying don't sleep physically. He's talking about our service for God and living righteously. Okay, now look at this. He says, the night is far spent, the day is at hand. So what does he mean there? Well, it's a little bit more than just saying it's time to get up and start living for the Lord. There's a little bit more to it than that. Go back to John chapter 1. Let's go to John chapter 1. And you know this passage in John chapter 1 and verse 1, where it's talking about John the Baptist and how he came to tell us about Christ. But in verse 7 he says, the same came for a witness to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. Okay, that light being Jesus. He was not that light, John was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Okay? Who is light? Jesus Christ. We get to heaven. There will be no sun. There will be no night. He is the light. Okay? Jesus Christ is the light. We are children of the light, children of the day, not of the nighttime, not of the darkness. Now look over at chapter 3. And verse 19, and this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God. So what's it say here? It says, light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light. So when Christ came, light was coming into the world. If light was coming into the world, that means it was dark before he got here, right? If light was already here, then this verse wouldn't make any sense. The world was in sin, the world was in darkness, and light came into the world. Jesus Christ is that light. All right? And he's that light that lighteth all men. So what Paul is saying here is this. What we can see through all of these examples, that darkness has to do with evil and sin and not living for the Lord, and the light has to do with salvation and righteousness and living for Christ. When he says the night is far spent, the day is at hand, he's talking about the imminent return of Jesus Christ. He's saying this, you see, this world that you and I live in right now, this is the night. For you and I, it's as dark as it's ever going to get. But this is the night right now. If the world is in darkness, and the world, this represents evil and sin, no wonder we're told in the Scripture that we are only pilgrims here. This world isn't our home, is it? Heaven is our home. Why? That's where the light is. That's where Christ is. We are already residents of heaven. We're just waiting to go there physically. So when he says the night is far spent, what he's saying is, hey, our time here on earth, it's about up. It's going to end like that. And then he says, the day is at hand. When something is at hand, it's just about ready to happen. Do I believe that we are close to the rapture of the church? We have been since the Lord ascended back into heaven. We look at 2,000 years and say, man, what a long time. That's nothing to God. It's always been at hand. He's always been right at the door. He's always been just a twinkling away. It's always been imminent. And I do know this. If we've got 50 more years, 100 more years, however long before he does come back and get his church, I'm one day closer to it today than I was yesterday. When he says there in Romans, and I'll begin to close with this. We have one more passage we have to look at, and then we'll close. But when he says in Romans, the night is far spent, the day is at hand, then look what he says. Go back to the last part of verse 11. For now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. Wait a minute, I thought I was already saved. If you've trusted Christ, you are. But remember, there are three types of salvation. Justification is when he saves us from the penalty of sin. I'm not going to hell now. Sanctification is in this life, he cleans me up and saves me from the practice of sin. And then one day, glorification. He's going to take me away from the very presence of sin. Glorification is what Paul's talking about. He's saying we are closer to going home now than we were the first day that we believed. Absolutely, because every day that you have to live, You're one day closer to going home, whether you go by the grave or you go by the rapture of the church. You're one day closer. You're one day closer to getting out of here and going home. Listen, the exciting thing is every day we draw one day closer to glorification, one day closer to going home. And we should rejoice in that and be excited about that. However, we also have to keep in mind we also have one less day to live for our Savior. And we have one day that we will never reclaim. It's gone. I will say more about this. I thought I was going to say more about this evening, but since I have to finish this sermon this evening, it'll be next Sunday. But I just wanted to kind of mention it a little bit because it fits here as well. It fits in the next sermon and it fits here. I have been saved for a little over 30 years. And because of what I believed for many years and just was carnal and everything, I didn't really start to grow in the Lord until after I was married and we had our first three kids and I was well into my 20s. I have been saved now longer than I was lost, okay? But I am full of regret that I don't have more to show for 30 years of salvation. I have more regret about that. Guilt and shame, Christ took care of that on the cross. Regret, absolutely. I have more regret than you could ever know that I look back and say, man, all of those wasted years. Been saved for 30-some years, and 20-some of them I was completely off track, spinning my wheels, not really getting anything done for the Lord. I look back and say, man, all of those wasted years, and I'll never be able to get them back. If the Lord took me home tomorrow, but what if he gave me another 50 years and I lived the rest of my 50 years for him the way, you know, better than I did before? I'd still look back and say, well, it could have been 70 years, 80 years, 90 years if I hadn't wasted. I'm probably not the only one in here that has that regret to say, man, I just wasted all of those years. I've been your pastor for 5 years. And I look back on the 5 years here and I can see places where I have failed you as a church. I have not always served and labored here to the fullest extent that I should have. I think we all can look back and say, man, I could have done that better, could have done that better, could have done that better. Church, we've got to get to that point where we look back and say two things. One, I'm never going to get any of that back. I'm never going to get any of that back. And look at all of that time that I wasted. But then that should make us make a decision where we say, all the more reason for me to get to wake up right now and get busy right now. I can't go back and reclaim those years, and neither can you. But we can do something with the time that we have left. We can't go back and get those years back, but wouldn't it be nice to stand before the Lord knowing that we finally woke up and got something done with some of the time than to say, well, I wasted 30, 40 years and figured it wasn't worth it, so I just decided not to even bother. That's even more shameful. It's one thing to realize that you're in the hog pen, and you get up and get out of it. It's another to say, oh, well, I've been laying here so long. I'm used to these pigs. I'm used to the slop. The prodigal son came to a point where he said, man, what has happened? He was with the pigs. And he desired the husk. And he said, man, if I could just go home and be a servant in my father's house, they've got it better than here. You know what he did? He got up and he went home and daddy received him. we can look back and say, man, all those wasted years. And that ought to cause us regret. But we've got to get to a place where we say, but I'm not going to wallow in it anymore. I'm going to do something with the time that is left. Christ took care. He took care of our guilt and our shame on the cross. But we still feel regret and remorse and say, boy, I wish I would have lived those years for him and I didn't. Well, you can't get them back. But you can make sure and do whatever you can with the ones that are left. But we're not going to do it unless we arise out of sleep. Until we arise out of sleep. And that's when we will finally put feet to our intentions. We will finish this up this evening. And let me ask you this question in closing, before we have our closing hymn of invitation. Let me ask you this. Have you been lulled to sleep by the world? Maybe it's something sinful that has caught your eye. Maybe it's not something sinful. It's just the cares and concerns of the world, but you have put your eyes on those. Have you been lulled to sleep by the world? Was there a time when you were looking for that blessed hope more than you are now? Was there a time when you were soaking up His Word and serving Him more than you are now? And if there was, does that bother you? You see, if you look back and see that and look at yourself and say, man, it's just, I have fallen asleep. Well, that's one thing, but if it doesn't bother you, then you're in trouble. If you look and say, man, I have fallen asleep and that bothers you, there's hope for you. But we better do something about it before it doesn't even bother us anymore. Have you fallen asleep? Are you caught up in the other things? Are you just not laboring the way that you used to or the way that you should or you know you could be? Listen, Paul says, we don't know how many days we have left. The day is far spent. The night is at hand. And he says, it's time to arise out of sleep. And we looked at other passages where he said the same thing. Get out of the nighttime. Get out of the darkness. Arise. Get back into the light. That's who we are. And let's get busy doing what he's called us to do. We'll finish this up. We'll finish this up tonight when we meet again at 6 o'clock. Heavenly Father, thank you for what your word has taught us. And our only prayer to you right now can be that you would do the work on our hearts that only you can do, that you would convict us through your Holy Spirit, and that you would show each and every one of us if there are places in our lives where we have fallen asleep and we're just not fervently serving you the way that we should. And help us, Lord, to deal with that and repent of that and ask your forgiveness and to change it. And help us, Lord, not to waste any more time. If we've already wasted a lot of time, help us not to waste any more. Because we don't know how many days we have left, but we want to use them all for you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.